As we have journeyed through the book of Mark together, we have seen over and over that much of what Jesus is and does is unexpected. He was as polarizing in his day as he is in our day. He proclaimed that he was the Messiah, this long-expected deliverer, the Savior of the Jews, but he didn't act the way everyone thought he should. He proclaimed, as we saw in chapter 1, that the kingdom of God was imminent. It was here. He was the one that was bringing it in. But just what was that? What was that kingdom? The Jews, who had so long been ruled over by others, were expecting this messianic king to come and rule with military might and political power. And so if Jesus was going to be the Messiah, they expected him to kick the Romans out, to make the Jews a powerful nation again. They remembered David, the great king, who is king over Israel in its golden years. A powerful king, and God promised to David that one day he would send this deliverer through his line. They had been, under David, the most powerful nation in the world, and so they wanted that again. So on the one hand, it made sense that they expected Jesus to be different than he was. But on the other hand, what we've seen is that our natural tendency is humans is to care about the wrong things. And so they were more concerned with political and their cultural and nation salvation than they were about the true enemies, sin and death. And so last week we saw in the parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the soils, that people respond to the truth in different ways. And this is really part of Christ's kingdom plan. The teaching in the parables is meant to create this gap for those who had ears to hear, for those who come to Jesus seeking more. They will find out more, and more will be revealed to them. But for those who didn't, who rejected Jesus, the parables are going to create a wider gap where they're going to continue to not understand what this kingdom is about. So this morning, turn to Mark chapter 4, and hopefully we're going to see four aspects of this kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus is ushering in, that he's speaking about, and hopefully we'll see it on a broad level, but also a specific level. So turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 21 through 34. If you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and four chapters in is where we're going to find ourselves today. And I want us to look for these four things as we read this together. The kingdom revelation. First, the kingdom value. The kingdom growth. And finally, the kingdom surprise. So let's read together. This is God's holy word. Mark chapter 4, 21 through 34. This is Jesus. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or hidden under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, and what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your truth. You have given it to us for our edification, for our instruction. Lord, we need your grace even in the hearing and understanding of your word. As we will see, we need you to shine light on it that we might understand it. Lord, I just ask that this morning you would be glorified, that we would see you more clearly, we would see your plan more clearly, we would rejoice in what you've done. Pray all these things, God, in your name, Jesus. Amen. First, let's see the kingdom revelation. This is in verse 21 and 22. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obviously no, we wouldn't do that. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Throughout Jesus' ministry, there's this concealing going on. It's interesting. People don't understand who Jesus is, but Jesus is doing this on purpose. There's a purpose in this concealing of the kingdom, this concealing of Jesus' identity. We understand this. There's lots of stories, lots of movies that center around a treasure that's hidden. You can think of your favorite. There's usually involved maps or riddles or some way to find the treasure. I mean, you have national treasure, so there's a map hidden on the back of the Declaration of Independence, right? And so in order to see it, you know, lemon juice and heat or whatever they did, and all of a sudden this map comes forth, but someone drew that map, someone wrote that map with the expectation that someone was going to find it. It's obvious. As Brad said last week, we play hide and seek expecting eventually to be found. It wouldn't be a game if no one ever found you. So we have all these stories. We have this idea, and I think we understand Jesus' point here that things are concealed for a time, but the purpose is that eventually they will be revealed. And so Jesus here is intentionally, early on in his ministry, keeping things hidden. We've seen that he told the demons, he commanded the demons not to expose his true identity. He silenced them. He's not ready to reveal himself and his kingdom, especially through demons. And so he's going to do that in his own timing, in his own way. We wouldn't put a lamp under a basket, but at night, you do. You would put a bowl over the lamp because you're sleeping. And so Jesus is saying there is a time for these secret things to be secret, and they will come to light. But he's going to tell the disciples later, and to us later, to let your light so shine that we who have the truth revealed to us should not cover it up. We should not put it under a bed or under a basket or under a bowl. We who have the truth, and Jesus is going to tell his disciples that once this truth is revealed, they're going to continue to do that, and they're going to continue to shine it out. Secondly, that was the kingdom revelation. Secondly, we see the kingdom value in verses 23 and 24. He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is a warning about listening. If you listen, Jesus is saying, if you listen, more will be revealed. If you use a spoon to measure, if you use a spoon as your measurement, you're going to get a spoonful back. If you say, I don't really care about Jesus' teaching, then don't expect more revelation. But if you're hearing and you're understanding, seek it more because there is more for you. And I think the warning here is for us today as well. Pay attention to what you hear. If God's stirring in your heart, if the truth resonates with you, don't walk away. Don't leave it. Come with a big bowl and say, fill me up. I want more of this truth. But don't come and say, I'll have a spoonful now and I'll come back next Sunday for another spoonful. Those who seek will find, Jesus says. Those who ignore even what they have, they will lose. This kingdom is so valuable. Jesus will talk about it as a treasure. It's so valuable. It's worth listening, paying attention to. It's worth devoting yourself to. And so Jesus says, listen up. Listen up. We see, thirdly, the kingdom growth, verses 26 to 29. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts out the sickle because the harvest has come. You'll notice here the language is used is similar to what we saw in the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. We see a seed sown, we see soil, we see growth. And so Mark has kept these parables together. The other gospel writers didn't do that, but Mark has something here for us to see. And so what we're going to see is, we're going to see a kingdom message, but we're also going to see this message that applies to individuals. Now, let's consider, how would the Jews of Jesus' time have heard this message? Remember what we said, what their expectation of the kingdom of God is. And here's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is like a man who threw some seed on the ground, and he goes to bed, he gets up. What? Jesus? What kind of a kingdom is that? What about what needs to be done? The guy isn't doing anything. He goes to bed and he gets up for who knows how many days. No, Jesus, you've got it wrong. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sees the enemy in the distance, and he sharpens his sword, and he fits his armor, and then he goes to bed ready to wake up and fight. But no, that's not what Jesus says. In this picture of the kingdom, the seed is planted, and the ground produces crops without human help. How does the seed grow? I read this. I thought it was interesting this week. Amazingly, scientists still don't fully understand what all happens inside of a seed as it comes to life. As the seed soaks up water, its food stored inside begins to be converted into energy and in the form of enzymes. These enzymes start the process of sending out roots and sprouting the first parts of the plant. Exactly how all this works is still a bit of a mystery, but it's fascinating to watch, whether you're a child or an adult. We were playing out in our yard, and there are the wonderful creation of God, the little helicopter seeds that come from maple trees. And And I threw one up in the air, and you know, we marveled at its wonderful aerial ability. But I looked at it, and there was a little shoot coming off of it. And I examined a few on the ground, and lo and behold, they all have sprouted. They've all started growing. It's miraculous. They fall off the tree, and they sprout. All on their own. Why? Well, because God made them to do that, and he gives that life. But here it's the same with the kingdom. The seed is scattered, but it grows all on its own. It grows without a visible cause, without visible help. In other words, God does it. God causes these crops to grow. And in the same way, Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's something that God is doing. Now, how about individuals? We saw in the parable of the sower that the seed is the word of God. And so, if that is true here, then that tells us something about salvation, that the seed is planted, but God is the one who gives the growth. God is the one who causes life to spring. And so the word is sown, but the growth is from the Lord. And so we can no more cause a person to be saved than a farmer can plant seed and cause the seed to grow. Now, there's still a responsibility to plant the seed, but it is God who gives the increase. That's a beautiful thing. Turn with me to John 3 briefly, and we're going to see this in how this works somewhat in the life of an individual. Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, who's a ruler of their religion. And let's read together in verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus is saying, you can't possibly understand how it works that God causes new life to grow up in a seed, but also in people. You can see the effects of it, but you can't predict it and you can't surely control it. Now, back to Mark, if hopefully you held that place. Back to Mark. After the seed grows up, it bears fruit, as we saw last week, that the good soil produces fruit. The seed grows to maturity, and then what happens? The man, he sends, this is interesting, says he puts in the sickle. Actually, he apostles the sickle. Just like Jesus would apostle, he would send out his apostles. This man, he sends out the sickle for harvest, whether it's him or he's sending other people to do it. But it's amazing that even though the man didn't grow, couldn't cause the growth of the harvest, God has a place for him, and he has a job to do and a responsibility to do, and he has the privilege of bringing in the harvest, and so he does have an important part to play. Now, finally, let's see the kingdom surprise and verse 30 through 32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, and what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out branches so that the birds of the air can rest in its shade." There's something very inconspicuous about mustard seed, namely its size. It's tiny. It's about the seed of a size of a poppy seed, if you can imagine your poppy seed muffin, something like that. I remember growing up and planting carrots. don't know if any of you have planted carrots. Carrots are not fun. They're so small, you kind of just pour them in to, you make a little trench and just pour them in because they're so small. And Jesus here is using this mustard seed, which is even smaller. And in that time, mustard seeds were known for their smallness. Now, we might say, for example, if we're talking about Superman, we might say, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. And we might use those idioms. One of our that we use often in our family is for our eldest son. He eats slower than molasses, right? So we understand these kind of phrases. And in the Jewish culture of that day, they had a similar phrase that was as small as a mustard seed. And so they would use this to proverbially explain smallness. Now, some people in our day of high critical thinking and science have accused Jesus here. Well, Jesus must not be God because there are seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. And here Jesus said it's the smallest of all the seeds that is scattered on the ground. Now, if we really think about it, that doesn't make any sense. So you have an orchid. An orchid has smaller seeds than a mustard seed. So imagine Jesus trying to explain something small, and he says, the kingdom of God is like an orchid seed. Well, you don't know what an orchid is, but it's a flower, and it has small seeds, and it grows, and then you have a plant. That wouldn't have made any sense. So Jesus used something that his listeners understood, namely, in their mind, the smallest thing, the proverbial small thing, was a mustard seed. And so Jesus used that. It wouldn't make sense for me to say, eat a piece of fruit and say, oh, this fruit, this is sweeter, this is more delicious than a Kelladang fruit. And everyone would say, okay, thanks a lot for that. That's a fruit that grows in Thailand, so maybe Cody and Danny had that on their trip, but for the rest of us, it would make no sense. So Jesus uses something that the people understand. Now, mustard plants that we have here in our climate are small. They grow a few feet, little bushy things, with yellow flowers, but in Israel, they grow up to 10, 12, 15 feet tall. And so they are big, and so what's Jesus' point? Well, the kingdom of God is, it's going to start small. It's going to start inconspicuously. Now, it's interesting. Again, Jesus uses, for this picture of the kingdom, a seed growing. Jesus using this would have uprooted some expectations that these people had. They would have liked Jesus to say, the kingdom of God is like a match, lighting a torch. Or the kingdom of God is like a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It rises up quickly and it's fierce. They wanted something exciting. They wanted something brash. They wanted something big and bold and let's kick the Romans out with this kingdom of God. And yet Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed growing. Small and conspicuous, but it will grow. It will grow, and it will grow very large. Jesus says it will be larger than any of the other garden plants. It will be so large that the birds can rest on it. And Jesus, don't we see that throughout Scripture, the way God works? Israel. God said, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were great. I chose you because you were small and despised in order that my name would be made great. And so this is the point of the kingdom. This is something that God is doing, and it's something that he's going to get glory for, and it's going to be big and it's going to be amazing, but he is going to get the credit. Think about the church. There was 120 people in Acts, in the book of Acts, and yet after Pentecost, it would explode and it would spread and it would grow. And so this is what Jesus is saying the kingdom of God will be like. Now, how about individually? If, as we saw in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God, the truth might seem so small. The truth might seem inconspicuous, like Jesus in his beginnings, Jesus born as a baby, Jesus from Nazareth, that town that nobody cared about. The truth might seem so small, and yet the gospel, the power of the gospel, the power of God in his word and the truth of what Jesus has done grows, and it has the capacity to transform individuals, people, groups of people, communities, nations. It's amazing. We have this treasure, this amazing treasure, and it's hidden in jars of clay. We are fragile and weak and broken, and yet it's this amazing thing that God is using to transform the world, to transform people's lives, to bring salvation. And it's all in order to show that God is great, that God is doing this. We see the end of this section that Jesus spoke in parables, verses 32 or 3 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained or he unpacked, he unfolded everything to them. And so, yes, Jesus is speaking and things are going to be hidden from some. But for those who could hear, they would see more and more truth as this kingdom is revealed. And so today I just want us to revel in that Christ is accomplishing his work. He is carrying forward this kingdom as we look in the book of Mark. There's already been secrecy about his identity. He silenced the demons. He did not let them declare that the most important thing about Jesus, he was God. He was the king of this kingdom. But Jesus is going to reveal that to his disciples. He's given the secret to them in part, and more will be revealed. This kingdom-building process is like a seed. It's only known to God, the way that it works, the way that it grows, and also the growth itself is by God's plan and his purpose. Colossians 1 tells us that all things in the universe are held together by him. We see in Ephesians that all things work according to his purpose and his will. Yes, ultimately we will see the fulfillment of this. We will see this new covenant. We will see it all revealed. We will see the church of which we are part. We will see Jesus promising to build his church. He is the one making it happen, but the kingdom itself, like a seed, it seems small right now as we go through the book of Mark and so much is hidden. It seems small, but eventually, this baby in a manger who became a carpenter from an obscure town, we're going to see that he is God and that he is the one transforming lives. The growth of this kingdom will be exponential. It will be amazing. And compared to everything else, that mustard seed grew and it grew bigger than all the other plants. And we'll see that this kingdom is beautiful and more amazing, more wonderful than all other things. We will see that it's valuable, that it's worth giving all for, worth dying for. We will see that the gospel truth will produce fruit and it will continue to surprise people. Even today, the truth of Jesus Christ and the wonder of what he's done for us continues to surprise that even though we are sinners, Christ would die for us. And so let us revel together in the glory of this, this kingdom that's being revealed, that we're seeing, that we are a part of. And let's let our light, now having been revealed, let's let it shine to this world that so desperately needs truth. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. The fact that you have revealed yourself in your word to us is astounding. Lord, where would we be if you had not done that for us? Where would we be if you had not made the truth shine in our hearts? It is valuable. It is the most valuable thing. And it's growing, Lord, and we praise you that it's growing in our hearts and that you are causing us to become more like your Son. I pray this morning that as we have gathered together to worship your name, that we might be encouraged by your word, that we would see the glory of what you've done for us, that we would revel in the truth of your word, and that we would go out and let our light so shine that people might see the good works that you have made for us, and they might glorify you because of them. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all this. In your name, amen.